having prayed to the Lord to teach us and train us and use us, let us listen to what he would have to say then in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, as we return back to that extended introduction that Paul gives to the church in Philippi, we read 3 through 11 last time that I was here in the pulpit. Thankful for JD, by the way, bringing the word last week and the Lord using him. As we return now to finish verses 9 through 11, let's still go back up to verse 3 and catch up in this this introduction with encouragements and prayer. And so let's go to verse 3, but I'll focus on 9 through 11 this morning. So Paul writing to the Philippians, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Oh, Father, as we've heard your word given through the Spirit to men of old, may it speak to men and women of this day. As we eavesdrop in on Paul's prayer for the Philippians, may we ask ourselves honestly, what does this prayer have to teach us? How might it train us? How might we use this prayer for others, for their good as well? Lord, I pray that you would help us not merely to be glad that we have made it here today and that we made it through the hour. May we be most glad that we get to see you high and lifted up. May we be most glad that you're going to use us as we leave this place for your honor and glory. And so, Father, would you knock down our pridefulness that might be whispering in our ears, you don't need to hear this or you don't need to do anything different. Make us to be humble hearers so that we might be encouraged and spurred on to love and good deeds. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. So last time we were in this passage, we looked at the encouraging words that Paul had for the Philippians. And he was encouraged that they were partaking in the gospel with them as they had partnered with him, both financially and in the spread of the gospel. He was encouraged about that. They were of help to him as he was in prison for the sake of the gospel. They were carrying on the mission of the gospel where they were and around the world also. So he's thankful for them. And in fact, he says, every time I remember you in prayer, I give thanks, and it's with joy. But then he does, in verse 9, he talks a little bit about what that prayer is. In verse 4, having mentioned every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, he begins to talk about what is it that he's praying for them. Now whatever Paul's getting ready to pray for them, remember, it's with a heart of joy. So this isn't some sort of backhanded approach to them. He's praying with joy for them. And so let's begin this morning looking at the content of Paul's praying. What is the content of Paul's praying? And so we see this in verse 9. And it is my prayer, or more literally, as I'm praying, the word prayer there is not a noun as it is in the ESV, and if you have the NIV, it's actually a verb. As I am praying, what is it that I am praying? That your love may abound more and more. That's the main request. If you're using your outline there, it says main request, that their love may abound more and more. Interesting, as you look at this introduction maybe a little side note for you, you can put in a box and come back to later. Notice that although Paul has things to address to help the Philippians be more Christ-like and to be more one together, notice that in his letter he starts with encouraging them and praying for them before he gets to the correcting of them. That might be a good pattern for some of us to employ with children or spouses or employees or employers. But before you have to get to the tough stuff, find those things that you are remembering that you can be thankful for and encourage and maybe pray for them before you have to approach them. And why would that be important? Because it's difficult to be continually angry at someone that you are praying for. Right? And so notice that here in Philippians, before he gets to any correcting words that he has to give, and they're minor, there's not a huge blow up in Philippi, but there are some things he has to address. Notice that he starts with encouragement and prayer for them. That might be a good pattern for us to begin to develop in our own lives as well. But the main request there, that their love not begin. See, notice it's not that I pray that you all will start to be loving people. That's not what he says. He says that your love, so that love is a possession of theirs that they're known for. Remember that they are known for their love for Paul in the letter of 2 Corinthians, where their love is demonstrated by giving for the famine relief of the saints, of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their love is evident by their outfitting Paul with finances and resources and help in his ministry. But he prays that their love, what, may abound more and more. And some of your translations try to intensify what we have by love may yet abound more and more, or may abound still, or may abound still more and more. And the idea of this a continual progress on the part of Paul. In fact, progress is an important theme here in the book of Philippians, because even Paul will say himself he has not reached perfection when we get to chapter 3. But he keeps on pressing on to the goal in Christ Jesus. And so his prayer for them is that their love may abound more and more. They've been believers for 10 years, but they could love more. And maybe you've been a believer for just a short while, and you know that your love for God and for each other can abound more. But maybe if you've been a believer for longer than a year, you're wondering if maybe you've reached the pinnacle. Paul would say no, because none of us have been perfected yet. And we have not reached the perfected level of being able to love God and love one another. So continual spiritual progress, Paul is praying for, particularly in the area of love. Now, what kind of love? Well, maybe you've got a note there in your Bible, your study Bibles, and it says it's agape love. And that love is differentiated from philos or philos. Sometimes in the New Testament, those two nouns can be interchangeable, agape love and philos love, agape love, that godlike love, and philos love, that love for one another. But in Paul's usage, agape love tends to carry along with it unconditional, non-reciprocated, doing for the good of others, even if it means my hurt kind of love. He reserves philos for that mutual love that is mutually beneficent, where I love you and you love me and we're both happy about it. He reserves agape love for love that comes from me for your good, no matter if you do anything for me or not. And he's saying that's the kind of love that I'm hoping may abound in you more and more. And as we peek over to Philippians 2, we see that that may have been something that was lacking in them. They had a sense of reciprocal love, but not self-sacrificing love, like what Christ exhibited for us. So I'm praying that your love may abound more and more. But where does this love come from? It comes from God. Having received his love, we're then able to give that kind of love to others. When God resides in us, then we are able to love with his love. When it is no longer I who live, Paul's going to get ready to use these words, it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me, then I'm able to love that way. because Christ lives in me. Well, how would that love be evidenced? Well, it would be evidenced by obeying the commandments of God. That doesn't sound like love. How do you put that on a Hallmark card or a box of chocolates? Here's a box of obedience, God. I hope you feel the same way about it that I do about a set of flowers. Or no, but love is the summary of the law. Even when God first gave the Ten Commandments, or actually when He gave it the second time in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when He gives the Ten Commandments, the ten words to the Israelites, He then summarizes it by saying this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you do that, the commandments are easy. Even Jesus understood that was the summary of the law when asked in His ministry. And so may your love for the Lord in obedience, as we're getting ready to see here, some purity and holiness issues, may that abound all the more, that your love for God will abound more and more, that you will want to obey Him. What did Jesus say? Those who love me will obey me. They're not contradictory ideas. They're complementary ideas in the mind of Christ. But then our love for God also is going to flow into a love of each other. 1 John 4. How can you say that you love God whom you have not seen and yet hate your brother whom you do? So the love of God, or love for God, is going to result in loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Certainly love is one of the epitome or the summary statements that Christ gives to His disciples even while He's with them and getting ready to depart. What? This commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So this is the kind of love that Paul is asking would abound more and more. Great imagery there. Abounding love. Not just eked out love, right? Not just well-measured love, but that love may abound more and more in you. Well, now this love that he's praying for is accompanied. It is defined or described a little bit as he goes on with what his prayer includes. And so not only is there the main request, but there are two words that he accompanies or describes this love with. So in verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And so if you're using your notes, write down knowledge, leave a little space, and discernment. Now, in the Greek, there are different words for the word knowledge. One of the most familiar, or one of the ones used most, is the Greek word oida. And it's the kind of knowledge that you can know something about something. It's that objective knowledge. That you can answer 100 questions about how your car runs, or how a jet flies, though you've never actually been in a jet. It's knowledge about something. But the word that Paul uses here to describe the love of God and love of each other is a relational word. Gnosis is the kind of knowledge that comes along with relationship. Experience emphasizes the process of learning, of being with an individual or an item as you begin to learn more about them. The difference between gnosis and oida, you all oida me. She gnosis me, if I could slaughter the Greek language. You know me a little bit. You know some facts about me. You know I'm from North Carolina. You know I like the North Carolina Tar Heels in basketball. That's who I pull for. You know I love ice cream. You know I play a bass guitar. You know I more regularly wear bow ties rather than regular ties. You know some things about me, right? She knows me because she lives with me, my wife. She's lived with me now for 30-plus years. She knows when I'm not well, physically or emotionally, spiritually. And when Paul is saying that the love that I want you to have for God is not the kind of love that would pass a 100-question test. I don't want you just to abound more and more in knowing about God. He says, I want you to abound more and more in knowing God. That your love is based on having spent time with God, poring over His Word, pouring out your heart to Him, serving Him and feeling His power in you as you serve Him, knowing the kind of love that is developed with spending time relational love of God. It may be that some of us in this room need to repent of being content with only learning more about God. And ask God to help us to know Him more as we walk with Him and follow Him and His Son. The kind of knowledge that he uses here, Gordon Fee says, is the kind of knowledge that God has for us, where Paul, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then when we see perfectly, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully what the kingdom of God is like, even as I have been fully gnosis, known by God." God knows me, for He formed me, He made me, He created me, He made my heart, He knows me. And that's the kind of knowledge that he prays will mark the love we have. A love that comes from being with and learning from God on an experiential basis as we live out our days as He proves Himself to us. I want your love to abound with relational knowledge of God. But then he also says discernment here in verse 9. With all knowledge and discernment. And discernment is just what you might think it is. There's nothing fancy here in the Greek, hidden or anything like that. The ability to distinguish what is good or bad, or good and better, or better and best. The ability to discern how to love in appropriate ways, or how to express love in appropriate ways. Howard Hendrickson said this: "A person who possesses love but lacks discipline, or excuse me, lacks discernment, may reveal a great deal of eagerness and enthusiasm. He may donate to all kinds of causes. His motives may be worthy and his intentions honorable, yet he may be doing more harm than good. Also, such an individual may at times be misled doctrinally." There must have been a good reason why Paul here stressed the necessity of abounding in love with full knowledge and keen discernment in light of the dogs he's going to warn them of in the letter. So in Christian love, they've accepted anybody speaking Jesus and swallowed everything that they've had to say. Yes, love may indeed be gracious and kind and be willing to listen, but love does not demand that you should adhere to, accept, act on things that are false according to the Scriptures. He will warn them of false teachers coming, and that they can be loving and yet discerning. So that's what he's praying for here. So main prayer, the content of the prayer, that their love may be abounding more and more with knowledge, not just facts about God, but knowing Him personally, through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and discernment, to know that which we are seeing and hearing, to be able to judge whether it's right or not according to the Word of God. Now, we have the content down, but I want you to notice something before we leave this first point. If you remember 2 weeks ago, I talked about maybe we could learn something from Paul's intentional encouragement. Now, he could have passed right on into the problem section, right? Or he could have had encouraging thoughts about the Philippians, but then never took the time to intentionally write it out and let them know that he was encouraged by them, right? The same thing is true here regarding praying. It might be good for us to communicate our prayers for each other. As Paul took the time to say, "This is when I pray for you," verse 4, "this is what I'm praying for you," verse 9. He didn't get away with a quick praying reply on Facebook. He told them, "This is what I'm praying." And no doubt that encouraged them all the more than just a word of praying for you. But give the meat to one another when you are praying for each other, of how you are praying for one another. So the content, that their love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment. We could just pause right there and say, well, how would I use verse 9 then in my life? Some of us in this room need to pray this verse for ourselves. Well, Lord, my love's been stagnant lately. I've just been going through the motions with you. Lord, would you, who have infinite love for me, teach me, help me, for my love to be abounding toward you again. And you know when my do you know when my love begins to fade for Naomi? Not often. Not now. It's when I'm not spending time with her. I know all there is to know. Well, I know a lot there is to know about Naomi. I know where she is. I know where I can go to be with her. I know what would make her happy. I know what would encourage her. But none of that means nothing. All of that means nothing if I don't actually be with her to express and do those things. I can know where God is. And I can know what delights God. And I can know the benefits of being with God. But if I never go be with Him, I'm never going to be able to grow in my love with Him. And folks, although I'm glad to see you here on Sunday morning, this may not necessarily be being with God. You're in a place to hear about God and be with others to talk about God. But is our hearts in this place engaging with God this very moment? Oh, I desire to love you more. Oh, I desire to love each other, because God, honestly, I'm a selfish rascal. And I wish these people here would serve me. That would be being with God in this place. Not being with God is you wishing that I get on to point number 2. You just want to be with my outline. You don't want to be with God. And meditating, what is it that He has to say this morning to my heart? Oh Lord, what do you want to say to me? So some of us might need to pray verse 9 just for ourselves, because even now the Spirit is poking you, dividing between bone and marrow to your heart. And this is a prayer that we could pray for one another. Not because you know something, but because you love each other and you want each other to abound more and more in love. We can pray this prayer for our wandering friends and wandering family members. The Lord may abound, have their love abound in them again. So verse 9, the content of Paul's prayer. All right, well then let's move on from the content and why is he praying this? So what is the purpose of Paul's prayers? Why is he praying this for them specifically? And so in verse 10, you see here in, at least in the English, in the ESV version, you see so that. It's what's called a henna clause. It's a purpose clause. So he's telling them what he's praying, and now he's getting ready to tell them why he's praying this. So that you may approve what is excellent. Right? He's praying so that they would love the Lord more and love each other more with a God-centered kind of love that is unselfish, so that they may approve what is excellent. Now, the idea of approving what is excellent is not limited only to being a good judge between two choices, but then moving on to perform that good choice. Not merely recognizing, okay, would it be good, would it be better for me to give my wife ice cream or for me to slap her face? The language that Paul's using here for approve is then I will then give her the ice cream. I will act on that which I know is excellent. So that you may approve what is excellent. And so doing, and he makes this clearer for us, so that they would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So the day of Christ, in Paul's language, that's when Christ returns. The Philippians would be found pure and blameless. It's the distinguishing of things that really matter so that you walk in purity. Growing love, fed by proper knowledge and moral insight, enables us to see the best way to live in light of the coming of Christ. How will I live today if I truly believe Christ could come at any moment? To be pure, so to approve what is excellent, and to do that which would result in us being pure and blameless. And so let's look at those two words very quickly. What does pure mean? It means that it would stand up to light. And it comes from the marketplace where porcelain is made. And if I was an unscrupulous businessman and my porcelain was a little cracked in places, I could fool the unwitting by putting some wax in some of those cracks and painting and making it look like everything else, whole. But a smart shopper would then take that vase or bowl or box or whatever it is that they were about to purchase, and they would hold it up to the light of the sun. The porcelain, of course, would not show any light. The wax would let the light come through, and one can see that this is not pure. This is not whole. And so when he's praying that they be pure, that they would be solid, they would not be hypocrites, having hidden flaws that they are perhaps flourishing with day to day, that they would be pure, holy, and blameless. So that I would be willing, if it were possible, for you to hold me up to the light of the sun and see if there be any sin hidden away. How many of us would be the first 10 in line to be held up to see if we'd be pure? But that purity does not come from fear. Remember? That purity, that desire for purity doesn't come because I'm afraid of Christ coming. True believers are, along with John, even now, Lord Jesus, come. But this purity is flowing out of what? Out of our love for God. Right? I pray for your love may abound more and more so that you will be pure. Because I love God, I will want to be as pure as I can be. To live in a way that is excellent on the day of Christ. Day of Christ's return. Notice that the purity here is out of love for God. Love for one another. And this one anotherness comes in play for the word blameless. And some of your translations say without offense. And commentators are divided as to, does this mean that this is without offense before God? Well, if we're in Christ Jesus already, as we're partakers of grace, that there is no offense in us in the eyes of God, technically. We are without condemnation. More commentators believe that this is without offense before our brothers and sisters. That we, it's the same word that Paul uses in the letter to the Corinthians regarding being a stumbling block. So that Paul says, I'm praying that your love for the Lord and love for one another, causes you to desire those things which are going to bring you to purity and not allow you to be a stumbling block before other brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you're worried about them? No, but because you love the Lord and love them. My love for God, my love for each one of you pushes me, presses me with delight to be pure and blameless before you. That's so different than being pressed to be blameless because I'm afraid of what you're going to say about me. Purity and a lack of offense before my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm pursuing this because I love you with an agape love, which has to do for your good and not my own. So Paul's praying, may your love abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. So that, why is this important? So that you may approve what is excellent, and so choose it and move into purity and blamelessness. Blamelessness before one another for the day of Christ. And not only that, not only are we to be void of offense, but we are to be filled. Notice the play on words there that Paul has for us. Not only to be void of offense, but filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And what is that fruit of righteousness but right living with God and with humanity and with one another? The fruit of the Spirit comes to mind, right? So graciousness and gentleness and loving kindness and patience, against such things there is no law. This will crop up as I love the Lord and I love you more and more. The fruit of bitterness comes when I love myself. The fruit of judgmentalism comes when I love my status. The fruit of pride comes when I love self more than I love you. But the fruit of righteousness, love, patience, gentleness, right? All these things come when I love God and you more. Another fruit of righteousness would be the winning of lost people. Proverbs 11:30 talks about the fruit of those who win souls. Do you know why I do not evangelize more? Fear of man weighs out love of God. And that may be true for you too. We do not mention the name of Jesus and look for lost people because we consider being safe more important than risking our lives for the name of God, whom we love with abandonment. Why do we tell strangers about our grandchildren, but we never mention the garbage man? We love the grandchildren, and we're going to tell other people we don't even know about the grandchildren. We don't love the garbage man. That's why I don't talk about the garbage man. But if God, the love of God, is in me abounding more and more, guess what? I'm probably going to talk about him more and more. Romans 6:22 talks about holiness being a spiritual fruit. We're to be fruitful in every good work. So good works, not only for believers, but for unbelievers too. Thinking of the passage here in Jeremiah, when God says you're going to go to exile, work for the good of those with whom you live. Even the writer of Hebrews says that one of the fruits that we can bear is the fruit of lips praising Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I want your love to abound so that you may discern all that is right, or may approve all that is right, to be more pure, to be more blameless, and filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, all based on love. Here he is not saying be pure to become a member of Christ's body. He is not saying be blameless so that you may become a member of Christ's body. He does not say bear fruit of righteousness so that you may become a member of Christ's body. He says purity and blamelessness and filling of the fruit of righteousness comes for those who are in Christ Jesus already. My prayer for you. I mean, Paul is packing a lot in these three little verses in this prayer. So how then do we use verse 10? Lord, I am aware already this week that I had a moment to approve what was righteous and unrighteous, and I chose unrighteous. I had a moment to speak the name of Jesus or be silent for the fear of men, and I chose be silent for the fear of men. Forgive me. I did not approve and act on that which is most excellent. Lord, there's some areas in my life that I'm desiring more purity, and it's time for me to stop playing games with that and to pursue that. Help me, because I love you more than I love whatever sin that I have been pursuing. So the purpose of Paul's praying is so that they would approve and act on that which is excellent, resulting in purity, blamelessness, and fruitfulness in righteousness. Now, number three, what is his overall goal with this? What is the goal of Paul's prayers? I realize that purpose and goal can be synonyms, but I'm wanting to show you that he ends with the overarching goal that he has for this prayer, and that is to the glory and praise of God. He is not worried about others looking at the Philippians and speaking ill of Paul, or speaking well of Paul. He's not worried about others looking at Paul, at the Philippians, and speaking well or ill of the Philippians. But whatever is going on that he's praying for them, he's hoping that God is seen and exalted and glorified and praised. So that as he's praying this prayer for their lives to be impacted by the love of God and love for each other, may it be to the glory and praise of God. Not that they become prideful and puffed up about the good and the progress that they're making, but in every way, any boasting that should be done should be to the Lord. So that as I increase in my loving of Laura, I don't have as my goal that Laura is going to love me in return. That's not the agape love. That's edging back towards focus down here and not focus above. So that whatever I do in love, however I grow in love for God and with one another, others would be able to see and give glory and praise to God, particularly myself, to give glory and praise to Him. But hopefully as you watch a particular life, as you see someone abounding in love more and more, according to the prayer of Paul and in its fullness, you will say to yourself, Lord, I thank you for that person. You've done a great work in their life, and I give you praise for that. All glory goes to you and how that person is living out, how I am living out. So that at the ultimate goal, the penultimate goal for Paul, not only for himself but also for the Philippians, is that God is given praise and glory. And so how does that portion of verse 11 impact us? Lord, do I live? Is it my penultimate goal, my ultimate goal, to live for the glory and praise of you? Or do I just live for the next paycheck? Do I live for the next personnel eval? Do I live for X number of likes on Snapchat or X number of likes on Facebook? Do I live so that I'm exalted? Do I live it so that you're exalted? So Paul's prayer, that your love may abound more and more. May our love abound more and more as well. Now this is what I'm confident in. He who began a good work in you will see you through. He who answers prayer according to his will be delighted as you pray according to his will to love him more. And to love one another more. That's the kind of prayer God loves to answer with yes, because it's according to His revealed word. Be encouraged, even in the moment of guilt, that you're recognizing you've been pursuing impurity rather than purity, that when you confess that impurity, He is faithful and just and will forgive you of all your sins. Righteousness and fill you with His Spirit to live in purity if our faces are towards Him. Be encouraged that this is the kind of prayer that God is ready to say yes to and to make true in our lives. Now let me say this, as this obviously this sermon is much more to those who are believers. Let me reiterate something I said maybe in passing. But being pure is not how you become a member of Christ's body. Because no one can do the works of righteousness on their own. We must be given a new life, a new heart, the desire to do good things, not just for my good and my goal, but for God's glory. You see, even doing good works to earn your way to heaven is a very selfish thing. Because your good works have you at the center of doing them. But when I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that He's died on the cross for my sins and paid that penalty and has purchased my adoption papers into the family of God, then my actions become Christ-focused. And those good works bring Him glory and honor. So our good works cannot bring us to heaven. They bring more judgment if they're not done out of adoration for the one who purchased heaven for us. And so I'd like to ask maybe someone who's here today and you've been thinking that there's this cosmic scale in the heavens that God's just weighing out the good and the bad. If you'd like to talk a little bit about why that's a lie from hell, but how you can have hope before you leave today of your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life for all eternity, then please see me. Please see another. How can I really be a follower of Christ and not deceive myself with thinking it has anything to do with what I do instead of what Christ has done for me? See me today before you go and have real assurance about the hope of eternity and a new life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot in this prayer. What are you saying to us? In light of what we've heard, if we belong to Christ, would you help us to put self to death, that we may follow Him with full abandon? Would you help us to desire what you desire, and that is to love you more? And to love each other more. Would you, this next week, bring these verses to mind so that when we're faced with a moment of temptation, would you bring back to mind that which the Spirit has given to us? And may we ask the question, which one would reflect more of a love for God? Which one would reflect more of a love for my brothers and sisters? Let us not leave this place thinking, oh, well, how brilliantly and how clearly Pastor Ken put out the passage, and how well-reasoned everything is, and isn't it right that the ending was about the glory of God? But Lord, help us to actually do these things that we're hearing of, and to be these things we're hearing of. Let today not be a lecture hall with words filled with eloquence. But let this be a laboratory for the Holy Spirit to change and transform our hearts. For there is a difference this afternoon according to what we have heard today, this morning. There's a difference on Tuesday, how we abide with Christ and live with Christ and for Christ based on what we have heard this morning. How our praying is different. How our interactions with you and with others are different. We thank you that you are patient with your people. We thank you that you do not abandon us, but Lord, we want to see, as did Paul, we want to see that progress in Christ. See in themselves, help us to encourage one another in the Lord and how we see you at work. Help us to be this week when you bring someone to our mind and we begin to pray, help us to take that extra couple of minutes to tell them somehow that we're praying for them. It might be the encouragement they need on a Thursday to hold fast. None of us have arrived, Lord. We are thankful that the Spirit fills us with strength and desire and longing. Help us to fix our eyes on Christ. In whose name we do pray, with hope and confidence, humility, and gladness. In Jesus' name, amen.